Good evening. Glad to see you all here this evening. If you would, we'll sing God is so good. Sing Only in Thee, and following that song, following that hymn, we'll be led in prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and God, we're deeply grateful that we have this time that we can assemble to study your word. Grateful for Tim and his abilities to preach and teach, and for the many others that have a variety of abilities to sing and to preach and teach, and pray that we can strive to not only teach one another, but to make efforts to teach those that are lost, perhaps friends or relatives that are far from thee as far as their spiritual condition. Father, we're grateful that for the many blessings that we enjoy as Christians, the opportunities of prayer, to know that you hear and as well as answer our prayers. We're grateful, Father, for the health that we enjoy. Realize, of course, there are many that deal with constant problems in their health. Others, problems that arise as we fall. Some fall and continue to experience problems like that. And certainly pray for those my age and some younger, some older, that deal with falls from time to time. Father, be with certainly others in the congregation that are dealing with the loss of loved ones at this time. Father, grateful for the leadership of the congregation, our elders, grateful for these men that serve, and pray that they will continue to serve well, and that this congregation will remain faithful to thee. Father, mindful of certainly many other things that go on in the world that maybe disturb us from time to time, COVID perhaps, moral conditions that exist in the country, a variety of things that probably are on our minds from time to time. Father, would ask that you would certainly be with us, certainly forgive us of things that we say or do that are contrary to your will, and may we continue striving to grow in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the lesson this evening, we'll sing The Love of God. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing together. We'll sing the first and the last verse.
Since the love of God is shed,
Christ the blessings of my head, I pray. Thank you.
please be seated. This is Isaiah 55, 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found by you. Call upon him while he is nearby. The wicked forsake his way, and the sinful man his plans. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and let him return to our God, that he will abundantly pardon him. For my thoughts are superior to your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are superior than the earth, so are my ways superior to your ways, and my thoughts to your thoughts.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us in the building this evening, and good to know that there are many others of you out there watching. And as I used to say out in TV land, I don't know if we can call it that anymore, but we are glad that you are joining us however you're joining us, and hope that our time together will be a blessing to your spiritual growth. And if we're focused on the Lord, it certainly will be. But I hope you've had a good day. It's hard getting used to the darkness coming so early in the evening, but we'll do what we have to do. But again, thank you for being with us, and glad that you are here. Hope you've got your Bible with you, and that you'll go ahead and open it up and get ready to study with us from God's Word. And I know the things that we'll talk about will be worthwhile because it is His Word. So let's get into that now. I'll begin with a story about a couple that had been married for 60 years. And they were a good couple. I mean, they had a good marriage for the most part. But at this point, 60 years, the husband had always made buttered toast for breakfast. And he always gave his wife the heel of the loaf. And she'd finally had enough. She wasn't going to be silent anymore. She said, "Why do you always give me the inferior piece? Why do you always give me the heel, and you get the better piece?" And he looked dumbfounded. He said, "Well, I love the heel of the bread. That's my favorite part. But I wanted you to have the best part of the bread." Well, I think we could say there was a lack of communication going on there, couldn't we? But it reminds me of what Steve just read to us from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And that simply means that the way we think things ought to be are sometimes not at all the way things ought to be, not according to the Lord. And so we've got to focus on the Lord and be attentive to His Word. And whatever He tells us, that's the way we go. That's being a true disciple of Christ. In the Beatitudes, which we have studied a couple of weeks, two or three weeks ago now, we see the principles, the standards of the kingdom of God. Jesus, at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, is giving us, here are the things that God is looking for. And if you look at those eight Beatitudes, as we have tried to do in this study, you'll see that they're very different from the way the world often responds. And yet, this is the way that we're to go. And so let's continue our study. Let's conclude it tonight by looking at the last three of those Beatitudes and find out, who is it that the Lord blesses? Is it what we think? Or have we really been listening to what He says, and thus we know we'll be blessed by Him? So go with me now to Matthew chapter 5, and you might put your marker there. We'll come back to that a couple more times after we've looked at this verse. We'll look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, we've already mentioned a couple of times in this study that blessed doesn't necessarily mean happy, because, you know, the way we think about happy, how could we be happy and yet mourn? And the idea is more, these are the people that God looks upon with favor. They will be his special people. And so now Jesus says, think about being pure in heart, because these are the ones God blesses, and these are the ones who will see God. Let's think about that. What does he mean, the pure in heart? Well, first of all, that word pure in the Greek is the word katharos. It is the word from which we get our catharsis or cathartic. And many of us know what that means. It is an event in which we can spill our emotions. It may be a movie that you enjoy watching, even though it makes you cry every time you watch it. It feels good to get it out. Or it may be like those times when we say, well, I just have to get it off my chest. That's cathartic. It means an emptying. And now the only thing there is that which is pure. That's what Jesus is saying. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: pure in heart has two interrelated meanings. It means inner moral purity, as opposed to merely external purity, or piety, they say. It also means single-mindedness, a heart free from deceit. It is impossible to have one characteristic without the other. So we're talking about having a heart that is totally focused on God, and a heart that is aiming to be completely, absolutely, morally pure. Now that's tough in the world in which we live. The world in which we live has all kinds of impurities, and it can be pretty enticing. It appeals to our desires, our appetites, and it takes a real effort to maintain that moral purity. Plus, all of the distractions that go on in this world, some of them are not immoral, but they're distractions. And therefore, we have a hard time staying focused on God and his will. But that's important that we do this, that we remain pure in heart. In fact, if you go to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, the question has been raised in verse 1, Lord, who may ascend your holy hill? Who may come into your presence? And here's the answer in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So in the time of David, in fact, I would argue this is an eternal principle. Those who desire to be in the presence of God must aim to be morally pure. They must be pure of heart. And he mentions there in Psalm 24, verse 4, you don't lift up your soul to what is false, and that's likely referring to an idol, but anything that is false, you don't bow down to that. Instead, you only look for that which is godly, that which is righteous. And so even in David's time, that was the standard God had of being pure in heart. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we remember how Habakkuk was stunned when God told him what his plans were to deal with rebellious Judah. He said, I'm going to bring in the Babylonians. They're going to take care of the problem of immorality in Judah and injustice. And Habakkuk couldn't believe it. And part of his response is what he says right here in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So Habakkuk said, how can you do this, Lord? You cannot look upon wrong or that which is evil. And Habakkuk was right. Now there were things he didn't understand, but he got that part right. God is holy. God is pure. And he demands holiness from those who serve him. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were trying to have it both ways. They were trying to look righteous and religious and yet do the things that they enjoyed doing, which were wrong. And Jesus described it with imagery that is hard to miss. He says in Matthew 23, 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." And his point was, of course, obvious. You don't just get at moral purity by being outwardly righteous. It starts in the heart. And thus, again, blessed are those who are pure in heart. And Paul also mentioned this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, underscoring the importance of what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And that really says it all, doesn't it? We are to be people who are single-minded, who put our desires upon God completely, and anything that is morally impure, we will have nothing to do with that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the imagery, of course, is from the human body. He's not talking about our physical heart. But just like the body is so focused on the health of the heart, so it is with our lives. It is focused on the health of our spiritual hearts. It has to start there. And so blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Then we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the next beatitude. And here we find that the Lord blesses those who are peacemakers. The Lord blesses those who are peacemakers. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers. Peace may be one of the most taken for granted qualities of life. When things are going well, we don't even think about it. But when fear sets in, when worries grip us, and we don't have that peace, then that's the one thing we long for more than just about anything else, is to have that peace restored. Well, how does that peace happen, especially among people? Does it just happen? Or do there have to be people that work to make it happen? And that's implied in what Jesus is saying here. There are those who are peacemakers. They work to work out the problems between people and to make people more compatible, more at peace with one another. After all, we do live in a kingdom of peace. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, one of the great prophecies of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and you know this, "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that's the one I think we love the most. The Lord we serve is the Prince of Peace. And thus we live in his kingdom, and it only makes sense that we are to be a people who strive for peace and do what we can to promote it among one another. And Jesus, how did that happen? I mean, was it simply came and took over a kingdom that was already at peace? Think about these words in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And we find it took something on the part of Jesus. In fact, he is the ultimate peacemaker. Here's what he says in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That's how much Jesus valued peace. And peace there is especially the idea of reconciling us to God. We could have no peace with God as long as our sins were still upon us. But by the blood of his cross, he took away those sins, those who submit to him, and that makes peace between us and God. So you want to know the ultimate peacemaker? It's Jesus, the one we serve, the one we imitate. Now, the world has other ideas. In fact, I find it interesting that in 1872, the Colt Firearms Company produced the Colt 45 revolver, which quickly took the name, the nickname, the Peacemaker. And I think you can figure out easily what they meant by that. Well, here's somebody giving me trouble. I'll just make for some peace right now, and they're gone. But that's not really making peace. It's imposing my will upon somebody else. The will of God is expressed clearly in James chapter 3. We've talked about the wisdom of the world and making these firearms and other weaponry, but here is what the wisdom from above says. James chapter 3, 17 through 19, or 17 through 18, and this is what we are to follow. He says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, I want righteousness. I want God to look at my account and on the day of judgment and say, "There is a man that is righteous." Well, I have to sow that harvest in peace. That's my part. I'm to do all I can to be a person of peace. And he gave us the components there. We're to be gentle. We're to be sincere. We're to really reach out to one another in love. And that's difficult in a world in which we live, where people are imposing their wills on one another and snapping at one another and insulting one another. That's not peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The ESV Study Bible makes this point. Those who promote God's messianic peace. And then they pause and give the Hebrew definition of the word shalom for peace. It is total well-being, both personally and communally. Those who promote God's messianic peace will receive the ultimate reward of being called sons of God as they reflect the character of their heavenly Father. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing to make peace among others? Are we trying to help them find their way to God through Jesus Christ? Evangelism, teaching the good news? Are we going to those who are in conflict and doing what we can to resolve the dispute if possible? There's a lot of things we can do, but we can be peacemakers if we make that our aim. Now, one more time, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and look at that eighth beatitude. And this one covers three verses, verses 10 through 12. In fact, it is repeated. That's how important it is, it seems. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is one we don't like to think about. Is it saying that we need to go out and actually try to find a way to be persecuted? No, not at all. That's not the idea. The persecution happens just because we're living the lives we should. And because others see the kind of life we're living, they get angry. They don't like what we're living, what we're saying. And thus, they turn against us. John Stott, in his comments on this, says, because they find distasteful the righteousness for which we hunger and thirst, and because they have rejected the Christ we seek to follow, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It's going to happen. It's just a natural thing that is going to happen if we live the life that we've been called to live. And it's like Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, there in that setting with Nicodemus, these words are spoken, John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So if they're living in the darkness of evil and we're living in light, they're constantly saying, "Would you turn out that light?" That's what they're saying to us in effect. We don't want that. Become like us. Give up your old-fashioned ideas and think like we do and value the things we think are valuable. And when we don't, when we stand our ground, the persecution may become hostile and it may cause us to wonder, is this really, really what I want to do? Did you know Moses had to face that kind of decision? According to Hebrews chapter 11, he did. Hebrews 11 verses 24 and 25. And he made the right choice, this writer is saying. Here's what it says again. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's why he was mistreated, because he made the choice to stand with God and his people. And that's going to happen to us. It may not happen in the ways that has happened to people of old. We may never become martyrs in the sense of dying for our faith. But if that threat should be posed, where would we stand? What choice would we make? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then Jesus went on in the next verse to say, for my name's sake. Are you willing to hold on to the faith even when you may have to suffer for it? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 gives us a key to doing this, to standing our ground. He points to the cross. He says in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's interesting, isn't it? That's how we arm ourselves with the attitude Christ had as he went to the cross. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that has puzzled a lot of people. They say, well, does that mean y'all never sin again? What he's saying is, I've made the decision no more of sin, even if I must suffer. That's what Peter is saying. Not that we'll never sin again, but I'm not doing that anymore. That's not going to be my choice. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, so as to live for the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for the passions, for human passions, but for the will of God. And that's our daily choice. Our daily decision, will I live for me or will I live for God? Knowing that living for God may bring me into conflict with others around me. They will despise me, they will persecute me, they will revile me, they may try to hurt me. Where will I stand? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is just what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That doesn't mean we're all going to be crucified, but it means our cross will involve suffering. It may mean that we lose friends. We may not get the promotion that we wanted to get. We may have people snickering at us behind our backs, commenting on social media about what weird people we are. It doesn't matter, because we're not living for human passions. We're living for the will of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We began this series by talking about one statement found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And this is where Matthew gives the theme of Jesus' preaching when he began his ministry. And it's just almost exactly what John the Baptist was preaching at that time, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. We don't often put those two ideas together, that is, repent and the Beatitudes. They sound so foreign. But when you think about it, if we're going to live in a way that God will bless us, that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to repent of the way we've been living and live for God. That can be a tough choice. But once you make it and once you live it, it gets easier every day. You see the value of it more and more. You know, this is the right way to live. Are you living that way tonight? Are you a child of God? Or do you need to obey the gospel plan of salvation? To confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? To turn away from sin, repenting of it? To be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And then keep on walking in the light. And if along the way you are not found walking in the light, you repent. Pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any of those ways, we'd love to help you. Respond either here in the building or let us know by one of those email addresses on the screen, and we'll be glad to help. But make your decision if you want to be blessed by God as we stand and sing.
Here's the voice of Jesus saying, I'm
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper at this time. We'll sing "We Saw Thee Not" to prepare our minds.
If you're taking the Lord's Supper with us this evening, you can go ahead and get your communion sets ready. And if you're here in the building, don't forget we've got plenty of communion sets just right outside. In preparation, I'd like to read a passage that we talked a little bit about this morning from Romans chapter 5. It'll be through verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For us Christians, this time is where we set aside a few moments to think about our Lord and Savior Jesus and take the Lord's Supper. And we have the bread and the juice, and this represents Jesus' body and blood. And we know that through these emblems, through Jesus' body, through his blood, we were saved from our sins and reconciled to God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this time that we get to spend with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we know that each and every one of us are all sinners, but that through your Son's blood and through his body, we have been saved and reconciled to you. And we now take this bread and we think about the body of Jesus that he gave as a living sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we pray that every day we ourselves would make that sacrifice and that we would give ourselves over to following after you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue. Father, we continue this time of remembrance. And Lord, now we remember your Son's blood. And we know that he shed that for us to wash away our sins and to reconcile us. And Lord, we rejoice that because of your Son, we are in good standing with you. And that you have adopted us as your children, and that, Lord, we are safe because of your Son. We give you thanks for him. We give you thanks for his blood. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Concludes the Lord's Supper this evening. We also have this time set aside to pray over our offerings, and that's certainly monetarily as the Lord has commanded us to do, but also I challenge us, each and every one of us, to give thought to how we can give of our time and our skills and talents to help others and help each other and spread the good news about Jesus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, every good thing that we have in our lives is from you. And we pray that you would help us to give back to you the things that already belong to you. Help us to give of our time. And Lord, show us ways that we can do that. Help us to joyfully and cheerfully give of our money that you have blessed us with. And Lord, help us to do all things, everything that we can, to spread the good news about your Son, Jesus. We're so thankful for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in awe. We're so thankful for all of the blessings that you give us, for your beautiful creation around us. Father, we're thankful for your love, and most of all, we're thankful for your desire to have a relationship with us, a desire that was so strong that you were willing to send your son as a sacrifice so that we might have that relationship. Father, we'd ask that you would go with us, that we might take Tim's lesson to heart and apply it in our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us to be pure in heart and to have love in everything that we do, and help us to be the peacemaker, even if it means giving up our will for the will of others. And we ask that you would help us to endure temptations and persecutions, and help us to realize that you're finding favor in us if we hold true to you during those. Father, we're mindful of the many sick that are on the minds of those who are here tonight. We'd ask that you'd be with them and to heal them to a reasonable measure of health. Father, we're also mindful of those who are having a difficult time spiritually. We'd ask that you would be with them as well. Father, we'd ask that you go with us to guide, guard, and direct us, and we ask that in the end that you'd save us. We thank you for your son most of all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.